Well, it's great to see you today. Welcome, and glad you joined with us. We are going through the wisdom of the Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is an amazing record of these wise little sayings that the wisest man ever laid down, wrote down for us. And so each week we look at a different topic. And today we're going to consider what the book of Proverbs tells us about home. And so I'll ask you, first of all, just in your own mind, what do you think of when you think of home? If something feels like home, what does that feel like? Because an awful lot that's in the Proverbs talks about that, because for Solomon, it was a big deal. In fact, it was when his dad was sitting in his home, he felt bad that God didn't have a home, and that's where the whole idea of building the temple came up. God said, look, the universe is my home. I don't need a home, but if you want to build one, he gave him some very specific instructions as how to do it. So Solomon grew up knowing that he was the guy to build a home for God because of the home that he had himself. I know for me, and this week, and talking with our staff members and just putting the feelers out there, what do you think of when you think of home? We all have a different set of experiences that went along with that memory we have of what our home was like growing up. And some of us had really rough experiences at home. Some of us had, like Jerry talked about, that they lived in Laguna Beach in a little house, shared a room with all of his brothers and sisters. But, you know, if it was sunny, his mom would just say, don't go to school, let's go to the beach. And so I told that story first service, and she said it wasn't just one day. If there was Santa Ana wind, sometimes we'd go to the beach for the whole week. But that's what a great memory. For me, most of my childhood was spent in Stanton, and I've joked about it before. The city of Stanton isn't exactly Laguna Beach. But there was a guy really a neat Christian guy who listens on the radio, and he's the code enforcement officer of the city of Stanton. And he invited me to come and have a tour of the city. And I thought, okay, you know, and that was nice. And he said, hey, maybe I can get you into your old house, the place I lived in from when I was 4 years old or five until I was in college. And so I thought, I never really had the desire, but okay, I'll humor him. We went to the house, and he said, let me go first and make sure it's okay. And he went into the house, and he came back out and said, they won't let you come in. And I go, well, I'll just take a picture of the outside of the house. I get my phone out, and the lady there is yelling at me not to take a picture of the house. I did. But he's like, oh, man, I feel so bad. And I just said, oh, it's okay. It's no big deal. But after that, I just had this feeling, like, with all the bad memories I had in my home, it was still home for a long time. And I felt really bad that I didn't get a chance to go into my old bedroom or see our old kitchen and all of those mixed up memories that meant home to me. And I think a lot of us have those kinds of memories. When you look at the Bible, as you look through the Bible, there are a whole lot of things in the Bible that talk about a home. In fact, from the very first first part of Genesis 1 and 2, God created a man and woman, and he put them in a garden home. They had this beautiful environment where they lived. It was traumatic when they had sinned, and they finally had to leave their home. They became homeless. They had to go out and then construct a home somewhere else. You go all the way through the Bible, though, such an emphasis on home. The 23rd Psalm. It ends by saying, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And then you get through at the end of the Bible, the whole story of humanity from start to finish ends in a home. It ends in God's place, in heaven, and everything is building toward that, because from the start to the finish, a home really does matter. It does, whether we deny it or not, whether we have bad experiences at home or not, still that we kind of know what home is supposed to feel like. Home was a big deal to Jesus. He had to leave his home. He had to leave that heavenly home, come down here and live with us. He actually says that he wants to, or Paul says, that Jesus wants to be at home in our hearts. When Jesus was comforting the disciples when he was about to go and die, you remember what he said? He goes, hey, don't get upset. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. There's a great home there, and I'm going to make it your home. And so it's certainly a big thing. Now, as we look at the book of Proverbs, there's so much that Solomon has to say about the whole idea of home. And so what I want you to think about, though, is forget places. What is your image of what home would be like if it were ideal? Maybe you go, my home. Our home is perfect. It's exactly what I need. But for all of us, let's think in terms of ideal and then look at what he has to say that may help guide us towards that. For the first scripture we're going to look at, turn to Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17 and verse 1. Solomon makes this statement, Proverbs 17, 1. Better is a dry morsel, just a crouton, with quietness, than a house full of feasting with strife. He's not saying quiet in terms of no sound. You know, some of us may think, oh, a house with quietness, that would be so nice. If you want to have a house with quietness, just, you know, kick everyone else out. And sometimes, you know how it comes, you come home and there's nobody home right now, and you're like, oh. But he's not, the word there doesn't mean quietness. What it really means is pleasantness. It means harmony and peacefulness. It's people being connected in a way that they're not completely fighting. Now, I have to turn to a couple of verses that it's repeated constantly in the Proverbs, and there's probably several reasons why that happens. But turn over to Proverbs 21. You ladies will hate me for reading these verses, but there were a lot more of them. Proverbs 21, verse 9. Better to dwell in a corner of a housetop or up in the attic than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Skip over to verse 19. Better to dwell in the wilderness, out in the backyard, than with a contentious and angry woman. I'll stop there. There are some of them that where he says a contentious woman is like a dripping faucet. It's just annoying. Now, first of all, amen. Solomon's attitude toward women, you have to understand it in light of the fact that he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. So it was a constant that time of the month, hundreds of times over. It'd be rough having that many wives. Really, one is plenty. But let me say this. A contentious husband is just as bad as a contentious wife. That word... Now, where this idea of a contentious woman came from, it's what the word means literally is a woman who is trying to put down her husband to take his place. A woman who is trying to dominate her husband and usurp his personal identity. Now, that's a part of the fall. If you read in Genesis 3, when God cursed the woman, when he cursed the man, he said, you're going to have to work hard all your life and live by the sweat of your brow. But with a woman, he said, man, having babies is going to hurt like crazy. And then he says, but your desire will be for your husband. That doesn't mean, oh, you'll want your husband. What that literally means is that you will want to take his place. You will want to fulfill his role. Or in a simple way, you will want to fix your husband. And that's really not your job. So there's that tendency. Now, I have to say, too, it's interesting that almost every time Solomon mentions home or a house, it's seen as kind of the woman's territory. We think that might be cultural in our culture, but it's always been true that, in a sense, it is the wife's house. That's why he doesn't say, hey, better to kick your wife out or send her to the attic or out to the wilderness rather than to live with a contentious woman. He's like, no, I'm not going to kick her out, but maybe I need to get out. I need to remove myself, or I need to give myself some breathing room, because a house is important to a woman. A woman tends to have more of a nesting instinct and a desire for this, and there's a lot that we men can learn from women about what a home is supposed to be like. But his whole point in chapter 17 and in chapter 21 is home isn't a place where you're fighting about everything. Home can't be contentious. When you walk in the door, if the battle is on, if when you think about what's going to happen at home is going to be like, oh, here we go again. We're going to be arguing over everything. We're going to be fighting over everything. That's not what home is supposed to feel like. And you have the caricature here of a contentious woman. But man, I know some women who are living in a situation where their husband is just criticizing everything about them, where he just wants to argue about everything, where he wants to take away a woman's identity. He wants to control her life completely. So contention is something that flows both ways, and we need to understand that. The real question is, if we want to experience the feeling of home, it does not feel like a place where you fight. Now, there's a time for having, you know, disagreements. There's probably even a time for fighting. I would suggest that you do it somewhere other than home. You know, get a hotel for the weekend if you really want to fight. You know, because that's not home, and you can leave it and go, yeah, I hate that hotel. Or, you know, better yet, go to a restaurant, because then you're like not wanting to get too loud or anything, but you can still make your point. But Solomon's, one of his first principles is, home doesn't feel like fighting. Again, quietness does not mean there's no noise. If that was the case, you wouldn't have kids. But the sound of the noise in the home, being the energy and the laughter and the joy and those expressions, that's something that he's saying, that's what home is supposed to feel like. And if you come and make your home a place that's a battleground, well, then how in the world are you going to look forward to coming home? How are you ever going to look back and go, man, I want to get home? Or do you go on vacation and you like hate to go home because life is so easy when you're on vacation, but man, when you come home, oh boy, we're in it again. I know it's going to happen again. Again, I understand this, but if we don't understand that ideally home should not be the place that's a battleground, then we're beginning to understand some of what he's talking about. But get this, because home, that word for quietness means peacefulness, a home is not a place for everyone to be alone. See, you go, I could have a quiet home if everyone would leave. Maybe I just need to live alone. Maybe I need to live by myself. In our culture, by the way, the trend in homes, in houses, is to have more space so that everyone can have their own space. People don't share bedrooms too much anymore. People think, oh, they need all the space. And quite often what we say is, well, I want them to have their own space. I want everyone to have their own room, and then I'm going to have my man cave, and she can have her craft room. And she, see, home is a place for peacefulness. You don't have peacefulness unless you're together, unless there's this bonding together where you are a part of a group, a tribe, an assembly of people where you are connected. I mean, you go back through most of history, people, families lived in really small spaces for the most part. Now you look I watch some of those home shows where they're shopping for a house, and you have a couple and their dog, and like everything about the house is like, well, I don't know if my dog would like that, but like they don't have any kids. But they're looking at some house out in Podunk, America, that's 4,800 square feet, and they're like, I don't know if this is big enough. Home is a place of together. It's a place of connection. You can't be peaceful, you can't have that kind of feeling of home unless you're actually together. And that's why I know in talking about this week, my kids, there were times when my boys shared a bedroom and we had a bunk bed, but most of the time they both ended up in the same bunk. Other times, you know, people talked about, hey, our kids had their own rooms, but half the time they would end up in the room with their brother or sister. We're designed to connect. If we create an environment that just makes it so natural for everyone to go their own way, and then our number one punishment is, go to your room. Go be alone. That's not peacefulness. That's not helpful. And so home, at its most basic unit, is connection in a place where there's peace, where we understand we're all working together, we're on the same team. Hey, sometimes it's difficult, but if we don't work at bringing peace to the home, then what is home going to feel like? When we think about it, who in the world wants to go home at the end of the day if it means, here we go again, I'll get the gloves on, let's do this, let's, you know, you have you know, Bruce Buffer announcing that you're home. That's not what home is, according to Solomon. Now, for another thought, turn over to Proverbs 24. And verses 3 and 4. He says, through wisdom, a house is built, and by understanding, it is established. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Here's a little outline that Solomon used for how to create a home environment. He says, first of all, you need to build the house. And then you need to establish it, which is referring to fixing it up, making adjustments to it, creating the best space that you can, and maintaining it in a way that it's not, you know, constantly broken down. But then, notice, and this is sort of surprising, that he says, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. That's home decorating. That's, like, how do you make it look? Now, you think, come on, why is that wisdom and why does that even matter? Now, typically, as a man, I think my attitude has traditionally been, look, we have a bed, we have a refrigerator, we're fine. You don't need furniture that you don't sit on. We have a living room we hardly ever go in. We have, you know, more chairs than what we have people in our family, more dishes than that. Why do you need to hang things on the wall? Sheets will cover the windows just fine. You don't need curtains. I mean, I tend to be very utilitarian when it comes to a house. I had a friend one time who, he was single, and he bought this beautiful house over 3,000 square feet down in Vista, and he lived in it for like 3 or 4 years and never bothered putting carpet in it. He was my hero. But I saw him recently, and amazing, he's like probably in his 50s, and he goes, hey, did you hear I got married? And I go, did you get carpet? He goes, oh yeah, you better believe it. But here's the thing. This is Solomon talking, and he is saying wisdom builds a house, fixes it up, and decorates it. Why in the world do you decorate a house? Why does it matter if you have precious and pleasant riches in the house? There are several other proverbs that talk about this as well, that talk about a house having treasure and oil in it, which was a luxury item for them. Here's the thing. The environment in the house contributes to whether it feels like a home or not. If you don't think so, look at the instructions that God gave Solomon about building the temple. It was a pretty small utilitarian structure, for sure, like the size of an average condo, but it was beautiful. Layers of gold and fine finished wood and a beautiful curtain in it and carved shapes. Why did God want him to do that? Because your environment affects how you feel, whether you know it or not, whether you realize it or not. A couple of years ago, Ann and I went up to this retreat center at a ranch up in Northern California as a chance just to get away. It's an old antique place, and they had a room up above the barn that where the guy who was the Chinese caretaker of this ranch years ago had lived up in that room. And now it's a room where people can just go up there and pray and spend time with the Lord. So I climbed up into that loft, and they had like a really comfortable recliner chair and a couple of nice, simple things and some books and a window with a nice view. And I thought, okay, I'll check it out. But going up there, spending time with the Lord up there, I fell in love with that little room. It was really special, and I decided, you know, for the first time in my life, I'm not going to just have my study, whether it's at home or work, I'm not going to just let it be just thrown together. And so I thought, I want to create that kind of a feeling. Well, I don't have a view out my study at home, but I ended up, I put this huge picture from IKEA of a lake with a sunset on it, and I have a comfortable recliner chair that Ann won't let me put anywhere else in the house. And, you know, then I got rid of most of my bookshelves. I got an old steamer trunk and opened it up and put shelves in it and put my old books on there. And I have an antique drawing table where I can sketch out my ideas for a message. And you know, I love it. When I go into that room and sit down at the end of a day, everything feels like, ah, this is a nice place. If you looked at it, you'd think, really, this is it? It smells old. Well, I'm old. But it was like, it was really the first time I realized, no, it really does matter. So instead of just going, that's good enough, that's good enough, Solomon's attitude toward creating a home is saying, yes, you certainly need to put things that have purpose behind them. And that's kind of an elementary thing. If you have a beautiful chair that's uncomfortable, that's really not fulfilling a good purpose. But at the same time, are there things that you put in your environment that are actually valuable? Not valuable materially necessarily, but valuable to you. Are there things that you put in your environment that when you look at them, you say, that's actually beautiful? I really love seeing that. Quite often, we fill our houses with junk. We fill our rooms with stuff that if it ever burned down, we'd be like, what's the first thing you would grab if your house was burning down? You'd be like, not my insurance policy. That's all. I'd love it if this place would burn down. But creating an environment actually creates a mentality and a mood and how you decorate your home, how you decorate your space. Even when you're very, very minimalistic, which is generally a good thing, more stuff doesn't equal it feeling like home more. But if everything that you look at in your space, wherever you live, is like, that means something to me, that's actually beautiful, it really does affect your ability to feel at home. And again, you may say, I live in a dump, it doesn't matter to me. You don't know until you begin to appreciate why God spent so much effort decorating, not just the temple, but why he made the world the way it is. So awesome. Why he created beauty and intricacy and spaciousness and all that he did. It's not about the bigger the space, the better. It's about I can influence my environment in a way that actually influences my capacity to feel at home. And so, again, Solomon goes, this is important. This is good. This is something that you need to do. It's not just about building a house. It's not just about fixing it. It's about making it something special. It's about adding some touches. And again, it doesn't have to be expensive touches. By using a little creativity, I mean, if you go in our house, we have beautiful pictures everywhere, and Anne's painted every one of them. And she didn't know how to paint. She just started painting. And she, and you know, the ones that come out ugly, she gives away to relatives. And the ones that come out good get hung on our walls. But she's always been able to take something and make it look special. And so Solomon is just saying, look at your environment that you're creating. Home doesn't just happen anywhere. There are things you can do with your environment that will actually make a house feel more like a home. Now, next in chapter 24, down in verse 27, another point that he makes, prepare your outside work. Make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterward, build your house. So he says, the first thing you do is not your house, it's your field, it's your career, it's your ability to support what you're doing. And so here we see a priority is creating the capacity to be able to then create the home that's going to be good for you. A lot of people get this backwards, and they say, oh no, home is more important. So I'm not going to work a bunch. I'm not going to go to school. I'm just going to build a home. It's really hard to build a home when you have no income, when you have no capacity to do it. But the other way that we get this turned around is we tend to think, therefore, that either because he says plow the field first before you build a home, we think that really work is more important than home. Work is absolutely not more important than home. You don't have a home just so that you'll be able to work. You work so that you can create a home. Now, work comes first, but work is not more important than home. See, it's so easy for home to become like a second job. It's like, oh man, I'm done with work, and now I go home, and now I've got another job to do. The idea is, make sure that you have prepared yourself with a career. Get it done outside first. Because the whole reason why you work is that place that you call home, that environment that you want to create. If you have that turned around and you get them confused, you'll hate work and you'll hate home. You'll never create what you truly need in a home, unless you have been responsible about working in a way that will then enable you to create this place away. But don't blend the two together. Don't make, oh, work and home, it's all kind of the same. Now, I understand some people do business out of their homes. I still think it's important for you to have limits on your time and your space so that there's this area where I work, and when I come out of there, I'm not at work anymore. Technology today has made it almost impossible to get away from work because we all have cell phones and emails and everything, so people can get to us, and you can't resist just like looking at it. Or, you know, now if somebody's texting me or calling me, it's right on my watch. I can't even see what time it is, whether they should be calling or not, until I look at it and see, you know, who it is. We need to keep home and work distinct, and we need to understand work is important at first and maybe the highest priority until you get to the point where now you are able to create a home. Now that becomes more important. The purpose of work is to create a home. The purpose of home is not to facilitate work. And our identity cannot be formed at work. Our identity needs to be at home. That needs to become who we are. Work is what makes it possible for us to have a home. And so even Solomon, whose job was very important, he realized, yeah, this is really a big deal. This is something that we need to pay attention to. Work so that you can have a home, and then you're living for home. You're working to support home. If you're not creating a home environment at home, what are you even working for? Why are you even doing what you're doing if you can't make that kind of a place? That's what we're created to do. Now, one last scripture that I want you to look at, and you can turn back. It, I'm turning my pages, acting like I'm actually going to it, when really I'm going, okay, what is that? Okay, for Proverbs 14 and verse 1. I thought I covered that pretty well until I told you. I'm getting closer and closer to using notes someday, believe me. But I remembered it first service, so I don't know. Proverbs 14, verse 1. The wise woman, and I will add, or man, builds their house. But the foolish pulls it down with their own hands. That's what I want us to sense as a responsibility. The fact is, when you understand what home is supposed to be, and if you even have this vague sense of, man, I think I know what at least I fantasize home will be like, what it's going to feel like. Now here's the responsibility. Everything that I do will either serve to build that sense of home, or what I do will be me tearing that home down. Now, as you think about contention and working hard and the decorating aspects and building and repair and everything, every one of us has spent certainly parts of our lives doing more demo work, tearing down that sense of home rather than building it up. So Solomon just wants to make it really clear. What you are doing in relationship to home is doing one thing or the other. You are either building home or you are destroying home. You're either building it up or you're tearing it down, and you need to understand and take ownership for what your role has been in either how your home became so special or why it has become so stressful. Ultimately, let you in on a secret. Everything you were created for was for home. Everything you were created for was for our eternal home in heaven. There will always be something missing in your life and in mine until we finally move in to the place that Jesus said, I'm going to prepare this place for you. I'm building a home for you. So everything we experience down here is always going to feel kind of cheesy compared to the home that we were built for, that we were designed to have, heaven itself. But our task, our privilege, is how much of heaven can I bring into our home right now? How much can I make home feel the same way that heaven's going to feel like, even though heaven will feel like it in spades, but in heaven, you're not going to have a fight. In heaven, you go to your dwelling place, you're not going to be like, oh no. In heaven, it's going to be beautiful. In heaven, I think you're going to still have work to do, because I don't think we're totally happy if we're not doing things. And so you may be able to keep redecorating your place in heaven and adding on to it. I don't know. But heaven is the best place you can imagine. Everything in your mind that imagines what home can be, that's what heaven's like. And the people who we love who have already gone on to be there, they are more at home. You don't go to heaven and feel like out of place or awkward. You don't need somebody to show you around. You get to heaven and you go, oh, I've never felt so at home in my life. You know how it is when you go to people's houses. There are some places that you go that right away it just feels like home. There are other places where you can just cut the atmosphere with a knife. When you get to heaven, it'll be like, wow. So this is what it's supposed to feel like. But our task here, and Solomon really helps us to understand this, I think, how much heaven can you create on earth? How much heaven can you create in your own home? Again, it's not about spaciousness. So maybe in heaven we get along so well, maybe we live in a really tiny apartment. But it's going to have such a great feeling. But here's the thing. In order to have that, you certainly need to know that you're going to heaven. You certainly need to understand that that door is open, that when you take your last breath on earth, you will inhale heaven. You will be home. See, although God, whether you know God or not, whether you believe in him or not, maybe you think, heaven, doesn't matter. Well, if that's you, I would ask you, then where does this nagging feeling come from that you just want more? Where does this lack of satisfaction come from in your life? I'm telling you, it's because you were created for an environment that's amazing, that's better than anything you will ever experience here. And no matter how hard we work at creating heaven on earth, it's still going to be nothing compared to heaven in heaven. But there's one requirement to go to heaven, according to what the Bible says. You have to admit that you can't create it for yourself. You have to admit that you aren't good enough, that you have failed, that you continue to short-circuit your own life, that you continue to do what the Bible calls sinning, missing the mark, coming up short, settling for, you know, but it says that Jesus Christ came and gave his life for you so that you can be forgiven, so that then all of your shortcomings can be wiped away in a moment. You can begin life over, and he will continue to forgive you, and someday you, like the person in the 23rd Psalm that David talked about, goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life, and you'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's a very simple but critical requirement for heaven. What's really cool is if you just give him permission, if you just receive Jesus, not only will you know that you're going to go to heaven, but now you will have a set of tools whereby you can create part of heaven down here, that you can make home feel like a place that it just feels good to walk into it. Because see, once you can accept the fact that you need to be forgiven, you become more forgiving of others. You will become more loving when you realize how much God loves you. And that's the ultimate tool that will help us to be able to create home here and get us so that when we get to heaven, it won't feel like something totally new and weird. It'll be like, when I get to heaven, I want to think, wow, every day here is like some of the best days I ever had in my life. You know, every contact I have with people here felt like those contacts I had with my family. Every beautiful thing here reminds me of that beauty that just kind of leaked out, that came forth, that in small ways I thought, wow, I remember looking out the window and seeing that sunrise or seeing that sunset. That's what this feels like. I remember just having a peaceful time with the family, laughing and enjoying each other. Yeah, this is what heaven feels like. But it has to start by being right with God. You will never understand what you were created for. And he did not create you just to be miserable and then to be miserable for eternity. He created you to connect with heaven, so that you could begin to channel and bring heaven down into your life right now. And I pray, if you don't know him, that today you would just turn yourself in, that you would allow him to give you a fresh start and to help you to discover home, truly home, what that's like, what heaven can be like in our lives right now. Heaven is a place where we're going, but heaven is a place that's real and it's now. The kingdom of God is among us. It's even within us. He wants it to break forth. We have to allow that to happen. So if you don't know Jesus, there'll be people down here in the front who would love to pray with you. You can be forgiven of everything you've ever botched, everything you've ever messed up. You can be forgiven today and start over. And on the basis of your trusting Jesus, just praying a simple prayer and saying, okay, I'll trust you, you can know that heaven is real and it's for you and you're going to be there, and that now you have the tools that it takes to start to live like citizens of heaven while we're here on earth, to start to have those priorities, those values, and create that kind of love and warmth and togetherness that's That's what he has intended. It's what you were designed for. So if you don't know him, come down and get right with him. If you need prayer for any reason, because I know when you start thinking about home, it brings up a lot of feelings and a lot of struggles. There are all sorts of things in our lives that kind of block us from experiencing heaven here. If you need prayer for any reason, you just feel like, man, I'm so disconnected, come down, and the people down here would just love to pray with you and encourage you. We're all on this journey together. None of us are living in a place that's finished and completely decorated. Our lives are a process, but you don't have to go through that process by yourself. And if you need somebody to pray with you, come on down and do that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for placing within our hearts a longing for home, that even when we don't understand it, we know it when we sense it. We are able to imagine it because you've planted the seeds of heaven within our lives and our hearts and our world. So God, I pray that you would help us to do what we can do to create home here, to create heaven on earth as much as we can. And for those people who don't know you, help them to know that you are calling them, you are inviting them right now to not only take a step of faith that will allow them to spend eternity in heaven, but that you can remove the barriers that's keeping them from having a real home today. Thanks, Lord, for thinking of us, for giving us little glimpses so that we know there's something more, and for the privilege that we have of creating spaces, environments, atmosphere here and now that just let us know a little bit of what heaven's going to feel like. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.